Last time I spoke, I gave a message which was part one of Sent by Jesus, and I want to continue to do part two today. And just to do a quick recap from last time, I went over that beautiful passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah got to see the Lord. And in verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 6, he said, "I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And then he," God, "said, 'Go.'" So we get this command of ascending, and then we also have this command of go. And so that was a big theme through that passage in Isaiah 6. We also, I went over the fact that dozens of times we see in the scriptures in the New Testament Gospels that we know that Jesus was sent by the Father. And there was absolutely no doubt about that because Jesus, in his own words, kept saying it over and over again. And he said in John 20, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." And so in the same way, we know that the Father sent Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm sending you." And the question was where? John 17, Jesus said, "I have sent them into the world." Now, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and in verse 8, that Jesus speaking to the disciples, he said, "You shall be witnesses to me." And then he answers the where question, "In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So that was back on March 4th, and I thought, you know, that's a really good idea. I think we should go to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what we did for the last 3 weeks. And it was an amazing, incredible, incredible experience. How many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hand. Okay, probably less than 25%. All right, so Lord willing, Carolyn and I hope that we will give a seminar after church on our trip because I now will be an evangelist for the rest of my life to encourage believers to the extent that they have the time and the resources to go to Israel because it was beyond profound, it was beyond spectacular, and in every way, I had high expectations going in, but all of those expectations were exceeded. And so talking about how the scriptures that we know and love add color and depth to them when you're actually there, walking where Jesus walked and getting to experience all these fantastic locations that we have all read about, but when you get to walk it out and see it and touch it and feel it, and even the experience of going to the Sea of Galilee, and we're there looking at the Sea of Galilee. And so we walk up, and I just felt like I wanted to just kneel down and just take some water in my hands and just rub them and just contemplate what happened here. What has happened here over the centuries? And I had the blessing of teaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee to a group of about 55 people, a number of believers from 412 Church and also a church called Rise Up in Temecula. We were able to go together. And this is the location called Tagba, where they believe that Jesus, in John 21, called out to his disciples and said, "Hey, guys, have you caught anything yet?" And where Peter gets restored three times by Jesus, and there you are. So anyway, but I digress. So we'll maybe get into that at some other point, Lord willing. But we also read in Luke 24, verse 19, I mentioned quickly last week, that Jesus, it was described this way, "Jesus was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So part of the characteristic of his ministry is that he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So moving into part two of being sent by Jesus, I just want to continue along here. And we don't have to turn there because these scriptures are very, very familiar to us, but we see the Great Commission. All right, who knows about the Great Commission? Yes, the Great Commission. So it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Didn't we hear go before? We did hear go before. And it's here we are. Go. Therefore, and notice what it says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And the companion passage we find in the book of Mark, and it says in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, and he said to them, go. There it is again. Go where? Into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if we package those two passages together of the Great Commission, here's what we see. We see that we are supposed to go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and to preach the gospel. So those are the four commands, if you will, that are in the Great Commission. Now, what do all of those require us to do? To go. To get out of our house, okay? And even to get out of our church. And to go, because these are all actions. We need to make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and to preach the gospel. We are to be the mobilized believers of Jesus going and doing this Great Commission work. And as I mentioned last time, when we look at Acts 1 verse 8, there's the Jerusalem, there's the Judea Samaria, and then there's to the end of the earth. And so there's different ways, different areas in which we are to engage in this Great Commission that we've been commanded by Jesus himself to go and to do. So what I want to do now is spend pretty much most of the rest of the time here talking about the what. Talking about the what. So last time and just now, I mentioned that we're to go into all the world and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, go and preach the gospel to every creature in the world. So that's a pretty broad sweeping geographic area, right? It's kind of like go. Now, I want to talk now for the rest of the time pretty much on the what. What is it that we are going to do? And the way I'm going to frame that is the same way that it was described of Jesus, where he had deeds and he had words, because he was about the Great Commission. He was about going out and sharing who he was, who the Father was, what he's doing, and what he wants you and me to do. But I want to set the table by turning to John 9 for a minute. John chapter 9. And this is so super cool. I'm going to be so diverted now for years to come when I have passages of scripture and I'm like, oh, hey, guess what? Okay, so this is one of them. All right, so we see here in John 9 and beginning in verse 4. Here's what Jesus said. I must work the works of him who sent me, who is the Father, of course. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. So see, there's a sense of urgency, isn't there? There's a time to work, but the time is coming in which no one can work. So there is a time element to the reality of the ministry in which we find ourselves engaged. He says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And this, of course, he is in the context of this blind man. And verse 6, and when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And in verse 7, he says, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So we had the privilege of actually going to the pool of Siloam. And it's actually quite a trek from the Temple Mount down to the Pool of Siloam. It's actually down, in terms of a relief, quite a bit. So it was a big hike for Jesus to say, go and wash in the Pool of Siloam. But notice what the Pool of Siloam actually means, which is translated sent. So Jesus literally sent him to go and wash in the Pool of Siloam, and then he came back seeing. And what we later find in the story is that this guy, because he testified of what Jesus did, they kicked him out of the synagogue, which meant that he couldn't be in that environment anymore. So he went out as a follower of Jesus and did whatever Jesus led him to do. So we see this sense of urgency. Now go to John 4 with me, and we see this same sense of readiness, or if you will, urgency. It says in John 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now we get that sent him again. Do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And so Jesus says, look, look, the fields are white for the harvest. Therefore, go. Go and participate in this harvest. Now, there's going to be some who sow, and there's going to be others who reap. But yet, it's a companion teamwork. And he later goes on to say that, look, you're going to reap in places where somebody else sowed. But that's okay, because I'm Lord of the harvest. Jesus said, I'm Lord of the harvest, and I have workers, I have laborers, and in fact, he said, pray that laborers would go. Well, who are these laborers? Who are these laborers that he's asking to go? It's us, it's you, and it's me. And how much of the laboring of a harvest are you and I right now engaged in? So see, this is a lens through which we're all evaluating how we're spending our time, how we're spending our money, how we're spending our talents. How much are we engaged in this harvest that's going on? So, with that framework in mind, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And there's verses that I'm going to go over today that I would love to unpack further than I'm going to. So I ask for your forgiveness in advance that I'd love to preach even more on these verses. But I'm going to give you a menu of verses today that I believe are worthy to go back and to pray and to meditate and to sort of wrestle with as we look at our lives and determine in what ways we're engaging in this harvest, in this ministry of Jesus, in this, if you will, this great commission. We see this beautiful passage, and this really gets into the element of the word. Because remember, it said that Jesus was mighty in deed and word. So I'm going to go over a couple of verses here that talk about the word. And notice here in 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 18, it says this. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. All right, is that an amen? Amen. Yes, that is an amen. Let's check that out again. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this ministry of reconciliation, the fact that Paul is saying that we're ambassadors for Christ and that we are proffering this word about Jesus, and that it says that it's as if God were pleading through us. So as we are pleading in word to other people that God puts in our path, that it's as if God is actually using us as a vessel, as his instrument, as his mouthpiece, so that we're pleading and we're encouraging people and sharing with people this glorious news that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's a message, and as we come up on commemorating his death, celebrating his resurrection, and walking in newness of life as the unleavened of sincerity and truth, as we're about to celebrate here in the coming days, that there's so much to celebrate because of the work, the saving work, the sacrificial work that Jesus Christ has done on this earth, as he did in the Holy Land. So much of his ministry actually happened right around the Sea of Galilee. It was 60 to 70 miles away from Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus had this great ministry in Jerusalem as well. But most of his mighty works, guess what? They weren't done in Jerusalem. They were actually done up in and around the Sea of Galilee where he was from. Okay, I can't help it. Another little anecdote. So I took this Bible and I just took it with me because I wanted to have a compact Bible. And if you're teaching in these holy places, I didn't want to say, and now, hey, can everybody turn to, you know, that just wouldn't feel right. And so you got to have the Bible. So while I was there, Pastor Simon recommended, hey, Scott, why don't you think about, somebody told me this, wherever you go, why don't you take a little dirt and in the passage of Scripture, just rub a little dirt on there. And I did that for many of the places, but I didn't do it for all of them. So guess what? I have to go back. All right. But I did rub some dirt in Capernaum where Jesus dwelt. There's a house of Peter as well that they believe was Peter's house and Jesus would have stayed there. I also rubbed a little dirt when I was at Tagba on the Sea of Galilee, which is like, oh, that's super cool. So anyway, where was I going with that? I admitted that was a diversion. Okay. So it's all good. So anyway, this wonderful Jesus that we come together every week to celebrate and praise and connect with. Now, that is that ministry of reconciliation that we all have. But there's another verse that you all know, and I'm going to read it. It's out of Revelation 12, and it's in verse 11. It says this, "And they," that is the saints, "overcame him," that is the enemy, "by how? The blood of the Lamb." Wait a minute, what? "The word of our testimony." What is that? That's us doing what? Using our word to be mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. But what's cool is that verse actually goes on. It's, oh, blood of the Lamb, word of his testimony. But here's how the verse finishes. It says this, "And they did not love their lives to the death." So what do you have to do? First of all, the blood of the Lamb, when we receive Jesus, when we apply the sacrifice that he did willingly, which we're commemorating right now over the next, you know, week to 2 weeks, we're commemorating that. So we receive the blood. That's one way to overcome. Say, hey, I am saved. I am a child of God in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, there's another part though. But how else do we overcome the enemy? By the word of our testimony. We all have a testimony that we get to utter, that we get to share. And guess what? Nobody can debate our testimony. If you go over the scriptures, they can say, well, I know it says that, but this is what it really means. Okay, that's always kind of fun. It's like, well, but actually, I believe what it says. But that's a whole other thing. But when you share your testimony, guess what? They can say, well, I don't believe that happened. It's like, okay, fine. But I'm telling you, it did happen, and it's my testimony, and you can't change my testimony. Because I know and I've seen what God has done in my life. So even setting this aside, the Bible proofs that Jesus exists, guess what? He's been so gracious in my life and in the life of those that I love and know and with all of you. And Lucy, you were sent today, here. You were sent right here. By 8:30, here you go. You gave testimony today. With what? What God did with you. And guess what? You blessed us. You inspired us. Thank you. These go on and on and on and on. And God is so good to continue to give us testimony so that we can share testimony and we can not only inspire those believers of us already, but that we can share that with other people who don't know Jesus and say, really, that happened to you? Actually, it did. But then the verse goes on to say, and they did not love their lives to the death. So this is about, see, I get outside of this. See, because we get fearful, we doubt. And then what happens is we start to not do the things that God commissions us to do because we're trying to protect this. But what it says is that they didn't love their lives even unto death. They're willing to die for Jesus. But equally importantly, or maybe even more importantly, is that you're willing to live for Jesus, which means you're doing things that are uncomfortable, they're inconvenient, they're a hassle, they're costly. And we'll get into that in just a minute. So here's some examples that we're part of this team of ambassadors for Christ, giving testimony, sharing about Jesus, but we're also giving testimony, as it says in Revelation, of what God has done in our life. Now I want to switch to the deeds element. So clearly there's a word element to what we do. We preach, we share, we encourage, we have fellowship with people. But now there's these list of deeds. And again, how many deeds in the scriptures are there? Well, there's a whole lot more than I can cover. But since I'm given the sermon, I get to pick which ones. So here we go. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, what a hallmark verse. Pastor David has preached on this many times. I have, and we're going to look at this again because, in fact, if you go to our website, you will see that the foundation of Rock Valley, one of the foundations, is this Bible passage of Ephesians 4. And I'm not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but I encourage you to read verses 11 through 16. But here's how this passage starts. It says, now, he, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And what was the purpose of Jesus doing that? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The verse in verse 11 and 12 goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints, for what? The work of ministry. For the work of ministry. So it's not to have these offices or titles or however you want to call it so that we can kind of hear a message and feel comforted and feel inspired. And we ought to feel comforted and inspired when we go over these verses. But what is the purpose of these functions in the body? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's to equip the saints to go for the work of ministry, to which you all have been uniquely called. Here's what's also really cool, and again, I encourage you to read the rest of that passage, but I want to tie in another component to this, which I think is really powerful. We know that Timothy was a Greek and was actually called into the ministry by Paul and was basically under Paul's tutelage. He was an apprentice under Paul. But here is something that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 5, as he's, in fact, earlier talks about preach the word in season, out of season. But here's what he says in verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5. But you, Paul talking to Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And by the way, what's an evangelist? Evangelist is somebody who's going out and preaching the gospel. So we ought to all, in part, because of the Great Commission, we all, in part, should be evangelists. Now, just because you do something once or twice or five times doesn't mean that you are an evangelist as it would be determined in, say, the Ephesians 4 passage. But to engage in these kinds of things, what does apostle mean? Apostle just means one sent. Aren't we all sent? Yes, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. But he says, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul told Timothy to fulfill your ministry. You are being equipped for the work of ministry, each one of you. In Ephesians 4, it says it. You each have a ministry, and what Timothy received from Paul, fulfill your ministry. And I argue by extension, what we're hearing today is you fulfill your ministry because you've been given one. And you've been uniquely equipped for this ministry to go because you're sent to go. Well, but, you know, I stutter. Well, I don't feel very confident. Well, I'm busy. Okay, right? Aren't we all saying this? All these excuses for why we can't do it. Have we read scriptures that caveat things by saying, you go and you're sent unless you don't feel like you're quite up to it? It doesn't say that. Now, there's a time to be healed. There's a time to be comforted. There's a time to have introspection. There's a time to be ministered to, but there's also a time to go and to be sent. These people that we read about, they're not perfect. None of them were perfect. I thought recently about how Peter, by the Gate Beautiful, thank you, Crystal, the guy was healed by the Gate Beautiful. And guess what? Can I divert a little bit? We got to see and stand by the Gate Beautiful, okay? Peter did such amazing works of faith and blessing in the book of Acts, and we've gone over this in prior sermons. But all of a sudden, we get to Galatians 2, and in Galatia, Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles when the Jews aren't around. And all of a sudden, when the Jews come, what does Peter do? He separates himself for fear of the Jews. And Paul called him out, which you can read in Galatians 2. Paul calls him out and says, what are you doing? What? So again, I'm not doing this to call out Peter's hypocrisy, which I guess I just did. But Paul did it first. And what he said too is that because of this, that even Barnabas and others got carried away in this hypocrisy. So again, great Peter performs miracles, heals people, but Peter still had issues. And you and I are always going to have issues. We're going to have issues until the day that it's appointed to die. But in the meantime, we need to go because we're sent. See, I think we also need to pray because it's like, well, what is my role? What is my ministry? If I'm supposed to fulfill my ministry, what is my ministry? Well, your ministry is not mine and mine's not yours. But here's what we do know is that God knows your ministry. So pray, fast, seek him. And I know I've seen such amazing gifts and talents, people in this room. You guys are equipped and you've walked it out. But there's more to do. There's more to know. There's more to seek. We're told to redeem the time because these days are evil. And things are going to get worse. Matthew 24, things are going to get worse. We've got the seals. We've got the trumpets. Bad stuff's coming. But you're equipped. You're sent. You are supposed to go. I am supposed to go as God leads me. We see in the scriptures about the poor and the needy and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger, and you start Googling, and not Googling, you don't Google to do the Bible. You get a Bible program and you search the Bible. Okay. I take that back. Okay. We know about Matthew 25, where it talks about serving the least of these. Well, who are the least of these? They're the hungry, they're the thirsty, they're the stranger, they're the naked, they're the sick. And Linda, it also says the in prison. Okay. amazingly, you prayed this morning in the prayer meeting. You said, God, what's on my heart is to pray for those who are in prison. Thank you, Holy Spirit. That was so cool that I had in my notes here, we're going to talk about Matthew 25 and all those things, and one of them is people in prison, okay? Now, we see Luke. We don't have time to read the whole passage, but as we think about serving these people who are in need, go with me real quick to Luke 10. I've given a couple sermons on this in prior years and times. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan, and we don't have time to read the whole thing, but here's what we are going to do. We're going to break into the thought, because you all know the story. The guy was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was met with thieves, and then we had the priest and the Levite, and then they walked by, but then we finally had the Good Samaritan. Okay, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, this is Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What's a key element to serving other people in need? You got to have compassion. Jesus had tons of compassion. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And then on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then he says, well, which of the three do you think was neighbor? The guy that showed mercy. He wouldn't even say Samaritan because they didn't like Samaritans. Oh, the guy who showed mercy on Jesus, or on the guy. And Jesus said to him, what? Go! Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, here's what's fascinating about the Good Samaritan story. We know about the Good Samaritan, how he took of his own resources and his time to bless this guy. But notice what happened here. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said, take care of him. But he said, essentially, if it costs more than 2 denarii and you have to kind of go in the hole, that because you're serving him, I'll make you whole. So see, the innkeeper kind of gets left out of the story. At least I haven't focused a whole lot on the innkeeper. And there was a friend of mine months ago who kind of said, hey, Scott, check out the innkeeper. The innkeeper is part of not only the guy that felt the need and compassion to serve somebody in need, but you have to have the innkeeper who's got the implements and the place and the food to take care of the person. But the innkeeper took risk because he didn't know whether 2 denarii was going to still be enough to heal the guy and take care of him. But the innkeeper also played a role in this story of service to the guy who was in need. Turn over to Luke 8. Turn over to Luke 8, which isn't turning over very much. It's only one page, right? Do you know who else gave of their treasure to help? It was a group of women. So check this out. This is Luke 8. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now, it came to pass afterward that he, that is Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What was Jesus doing? He was preaching about the kingdom of God to people that didn't know and needed to know. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So see, we had a group of women who were touched by Jesus, who believed in the ministry of Jesus and the 12, that they took of their substance and gave it to Jesus and the disciples so that they could go and do the work that needed to be done. So again, this heart of giving, this heart of taking our treasure and sharing it with other people who were doing the work And part of this, you kind of think, well, how do I get involved? And just as a quick kind of mention here, I work for an organization called Mission Increase. Our mission is to help faith-based nonprofits in the community to grow so that they can raise more money, they can better communicate with their donors and supporters, and they can have an org structure that is more conducive to serving the people that they've already been called to serve. There are literally dozens of nonprofits here in the Temecula Valley. There are dozens of nonprofits in Orange County who are doing the great work of Jesus. What are they doing? They're feeding people. They're clothing people. They're helping sex trafficked people. They're out preaching the gospel. And these are things that you and I can connect to and engage in to help people in accordance with what we read here in the scriptures. And you can't help everybody, but what you can do is pray and find out which types of ministries. Now, you might also be called to go start a ministry, but it's highly likely that if you're being called to get involved in something, that there's probably already a ministry in the community that's doing it. So you may want to pray and go and talk to them and see how you might be able to give of your time or your treasure. Turn over to Galatians 2 with me. Galatians chapter 2. Because there's opportunities all around us to help and serve and bless people. And notice what happened here in Galatians chapter 2. When Paul came into the ministry, he talked about, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, but I basically went out to Arabia and I was out for 3 years being ministered to by Jesus. He didn't confer with the apostles that had already existed and were in Jerusalem. But what happened was after he left, it says here in Galatians 2 and verse 1, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and I took Titus. And basically there was this understanding that Peter was called to serve the circumcision, but Paul was called to go serve the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And he conferred with Peter, James, and John. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And look at verse 10. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So what Paul's saying is when I was sent out with Barnabas to go preach and minister to people, in the course of doing that, Paul said, I'm remembering the poor. And they wanted to make sure that I was remembering the poor because what did Jesus say? The poor will always be with you. But as part of Paul's ministry, it was about going out and serving the poor in addition to preaching the gospel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And again, I'm just giving you some examples in the scriptures of the way, one of the many ways that we as Christians today can engage with. Look what happened here in Acts chapter 11. We see that there was Paul and Barnabas were up in Antioch, which by the way is north of Jerusalem by a bit of a stretch. It says in Acts 11, verse 27, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So prophets headed up there. Verse 28, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what's happening here? There was a need that was shared with a church about another church. And what did they do? They took up a collection, each according to their ability, and with that collection, they sent it to the brethren in Judea, so that they would have enough during this time of famine. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just mention in Acts 20 and in verse 35, and this is when Paul collected all of the elders in Ephesus. And here's what Paul said I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Is that a command or is that a suggestion? It sounds like a command to me that you would support. He said you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How nice is it to receive a gift from somebody? All right, well, I'm going to show you something. This isn't a gift for anybody, but I'm going to show it to you. This here is an olive that I took from the ground when we were in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so how cool is that? I think that's super cool. Maybe I should auction this off right now. I don't know, what do you think? You'd have to spend quite a bit of money to get this. We actually collected some because one of the pastors mentioned that every time he's gone there, he collects olives from the Garden of Gethsemane in the hopes that he can germinate them and then grow an olive tree from an olive from the Garden of Gethsemane. So we grabbed several. I grabbed several. I don't want to implicate Carolyn in this. So we're going to see if we can germinate them, see if we can grow our own little olive tree. How cute is that? All right. So anyway, yeah, they do. They do. In fact, one of the olive trees that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, they estimate is 1,000 years old. And I mean, the thing is, like, the way you can tell how big or how old an olive tree is the circumference of the trunk. And I mean, it was massive. I have a picture. And if you come to our seminar, I'll show you the picture. It is really cool when you get a gift from somebody. And we should receive that with gladness and joy. But he says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And one of the lessons here is that if we are to be people who are giving, then what we need are people to receive them, to receive the gifts. And I know that it's hard for me to receive a gift. And I've had other people who you want to give them something, and they're like, no, I don't want to take that gift. It's like, well, but I've purposed in, I don't do this, but I said, well, I've purposed in my heart to give it, and so you need to receive it because I want to give it. But we need to be ready both to give and to receive, but what Paul admonishes us by the words of Jesus is that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He wants us to be giving people. Why? Because we have been given so much, haven't we? How can we quantify the amount of things that we have been given? And not just a free meal at Applebee's, which, you know, I wouldn't say no to, but we have been given such good and precious gifts that you can't put a price tag on. And so what Jesus is saying here through Paul is basically, be like I am, give. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I guess in closing, what I want to just kind of have us thinking about is we have, individually as Christians, we have this fantastic collection that God has given us, okay? He's given us time. He's given us talents. He's given us treasure. But we went over another T today, which can't be forgotten, and that is testimony. Time, talent, treasure, and testimony. And again, everything we've received, we give God glory for. We all have time, don't we? Now, depending on where you are in your life cycle, Carolyn and I were talking about this morning. We are blessed here at Rock Valley to have a lot of families with small kids. All right, so praise the Lord. Let's keep encouraging those parents to keep having babies. Okay. So if you're a parent with a few or several small kids, your time discretion, probably pretty limited. Okay. If your kids are out of the house, They're still your kids. But you might have more time discretion, right? Okay. The earlier you are in your life cycle, the likelihood is that your talent, you know, I should say treasure finances are probably a little more modest and meager. But as you get older, hopefully you've got more resources to share, to give and to share. And this is where we have to pray, because how we deploy our time and how we deploy our treasure is a decision really between you and the Lord. I mean, you can get advice from people, but ultimately I think this is about praying and seeking the Lord and finding out what that right mix is of your time and your treasure. But here's what we all have also is talents. I mean, there are certain talents that you personally have been given, that I personally have been given, that are either in abundance or maybe unique to me, or that I have space to share those talents. But each one of us has a set of talents. In fact, we can look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to know that God gives different gifts in the body, and not everybody has the same gift. But the other T is testimony. To share your testimony with other, either believers, but perhaps even more importantly is unbelievers, that you have a chance to share what Jesus has done in your life, unique to you, so that you can encourage and bless and motivate and inspire other people. Hopefully, along the way, that they would then want what you have, which is this best friend ever in Jesus Christ. Isn't he the best friend ever? Yes. Is he the best coach ever? Yes. Is he the best advocate ever? Yes. Is he the best high priest ever? Yes. Is he the best Alpha and Omega ever? Yes, and so much more. Jesus is right there, ready to spend time with us whenever we come to him. How incredible, incredible is that? So as we look at this time of season right now where we are commemorating his death, where we are celebrating his resurrection, where we are walking out as we have been made unleavened by him, so that we can in the same way not have the leaven of malice and wickedness, but that we have the unleavened reality of sincerity and truth, that these are such golden, beautiful, incomparable nuggets to anything else that we have, and that what Jesus is telling us, what we talked about last time and what we've gone over today, is that Jesus wants us to go. He wants us to go, and he wants us to share. He wants us to bless people. He wants us to use our time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Again, as imperfect of beings as we are, and we all are imperfect. We all have issues. We've all got junk. We've all got stuff. But to cut through that, like kind of like what Jonathan was doing today, he's like, lay it all down. Just forget about anything else that's on your mind, whatever, and let's just worship God. Let's praise Jesus. And that's really what this is I know we've all got our baggage and we've all got reasons why we shouldn't go and we're not sent and we come up with excuses, but God has given us such great text in the scriptures as evidence of what others who have gone before us have done so that we can see what's possible, and knowing that all things are possible with him and that in him we can do all things. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go through and look at the fact that you have sent us. Just like you were sent by the Father, you have sent us. You've sent us out into the world. You've sent us so that we would go, and like you, that we would be mighty in deed and in word before God our Father and before men. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would just equip us, that you would show us how you have equipped us, that we would seek your face so that we know how we ought to best engage. Even though we have time, talent, treasure, and testimony, it's limited, but in your hands, you are able, just like you multiplied the loaves and the fishes, you're able to take what we have, as small as we might think it is. You also tell us not to despise the day of small things, but that you would take what we have and that you would multiply it, and not for us, but for your glory, because you have a heart that's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And you have called us to participate in this wonderful harvest. God, please, we pray that you would bless all of us and that you would commission us and that you would revive us again, that we would go and that we would be about your business. We love you and praise you, and we look forward to worshiping you again here in just a moment in song together in Jesus' name. Amen.